Second Chronicles chapter 7, beginning at verse 17. "And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to every one that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And they laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore, he hath brought all this evil upon them." Kids can be clever. Several days ago, our house was packed out with little guys. Christy brought her friends over, her kindergarten colleagues. And Jessie had her friends over, and Peter John had some of the boys. And they were all in one of the back rooms playing school. And one of Christy's little friends said, well, me and Christy will be the principal, because we've been to the principal's office. Well, my daughter Jessie, in second grade, her ears perked up when she heard this report, and did her elderly sister duty. She went right away and told Mommy, "Mommy, guess what I heard?" "What's that?" "That Christy was in the principal's office." Tammy decided that called for a bit of investigation. So she went back into the room where they were playing and said, "What's this I hear? Christy, have you been to the principal's office?" And Christy smiled and laughed. "Oh yeah, thousands of times. I'm there all the time. I live there." And she was laughing and chuckling, and Tammy looked and said, "Now, Christy, what's going on?" And she turned to Christy's friend, whom I won't name, for she goes to this church, and her parents are in this service. And she turned to Christy's friend and said, "Well, now, tell me, did you go to the principal's office?" "Uh-huh. We got sent to the principal's office because we were talking too much in class." Tammy turned back towards Christy. Terror was in her face. Her eyes became like saucers. She was shaking in her boots. She realized that she had been busted. Caught. And then, which was appropriate in light of the fact they were playing school, Christy found herself receiving the Board of Education on the seat of learning. She was spanked. She was punished for three reasons. Number one, for going to the principal's office. Number two, for not telling us that she went to the principal's office. And number three, for trying to deny that she went to the principal's office by using humor. She was caught. And you see, she was disciplined not because Tammy decided to be mean or brutal, but because the Word of God declares that if we do not spank our children, we hate our children. Proverbs chapter 13 says, "He that spares the rod hates his child." That's heavy. But really, if we are loving parents, we will carefully and consistently discipline our kids when they need it. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Now, I used to tell that to my parents, that that was a command. Spare the rod, spoil the child. But that's not what it's saying. It's not a command to spare the rod and spoil the child, but rather, if we spare the rod, we will end up spoiling the child, you see. Just like we as earthly parents know the importance of disciplining our children, so our Heavenly Father knows the necessity of disciplining us. And in this passage, in our text before us, God the Father speaks to Solomon concerning the children of Israel, saying, if they forsake me, if they forget about me, if they ignore me or turn away from me, I will pluck them out of this land and destroy this temple. And they shall be a byword and a proverb unto all nations. That is, all nations shall mock them, shall make fun of them. The Jews will be a derogatory term used throughout the world. Now, the Father was telling this to Solomon, not as a brutal threat, but rather as a piece of loving instruction. If you forget me and forsake me and ignore me, if I am no longer a priority to you, if you serve other gods, pray tell, what were these other gods? Oh, they had names, but what they represented was the goddess of sensuality, the god of materialism, the god of leisure, recreation, and the god of intellectualism. If they served these other things, if that had priority, leisure and recreation and sensuality and intellectualism, if those things had priority, and if the people of God went a-whoring after these other gods, God says, I will pluck them out of their land, and this temple shall be destroyed, and people shall say, how can this be? What happened in this place? And you shall say to him, they have forsaken the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt, and turned and served other gods. Gang, please listen. I believe the Bible teaches rubber band theology. And what that means is this. God will give you lots of space. The Father will give you lots of room. You can go far away from Him. You can ignore the Lord. Your Bible study is no longer important. Fellowship is no longer practiced. Prayer is inconsistent and routine. He'll let you get away. He'll let you move into times of carnality, times of sin. But you're going to come back. The question is, how hard do you want to come back? Like a rubber band being stretched, the farther you get, when you come back, splat! You see, it's my choice and it's your choice. The farther I get away from the Father, oh, I will come back. The question is, how painful and how brutal do I want it to be? The farther I get away, the harder I come back. And the same is true for you. Please keep that in mind next time you're considering backsliding or just moving into a mode of apathy and cruising. You will come back. Oh, God will not let go of you. You're in His hand, Jesus said, and no man shall pluck you out. You will come back. Just how hard do you want it to be? People all the time are finding themselves splat, and they shake their fist at God and say, oh, what's going on? Listen, you went away and now you're coming back. And it can be painful. And the Father, in His loving kindness, is warning us. The people of Israel found this out historically. You see, in our text, the temple had just been constructed. It was a magnificent structure. 10 billion dollars perhaps were spent on this project. There were 80,000 men working in the rock quarries, carving out the stones in such a way that when the stones were brought to the Temple Mount, they fit together perfectly. No chiseling, no hammering took place on the site of the temple. All the carving and cutting was done in the quarry. And as we pointed out last week, this is the quarry for us, this world. When they came together, the stones fit so perfectly that Josephus tells us you could not put a knife blade between the stones. That's how tightly and how perfectly they fit. 80,000 men in the rock quarry, 70,000 other men up on the mountains gathering materials, 3,500 men overseeing the project. Gang, over 150,000 men working for 7 years. 150,000 laborers. That's more than we have out here. And they were working for 7 straight years to complete this glorious structure. Finally, the day came when it was completed. And as we saw in our study last Sunday, the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the Holy of Holies, and the people stood up and began to worship. They played with their instruments. They were arrayed in white robes. They were around the altar and they worshiped. And as they worshiped, the glory of God descended. The kabod. That substance, that reality that every heart is craving. The glory of God came down and filled the temple in such a way that the people could not even stand up to minister. They were just wiped out. Talk about a Holy Ghost happening. It happened. Then Solomon, who was king, built a small platform, stood on that platform, lifted up his hands to heaven, and began to pray. Then he bowed his knees. And he prayed a powerful prayer that's recorded in chapter 6. When he finished this prayer, God sent fire down from heaven to consume the lamb that was on the altar. A powerful prayer indeed that brought down fire. And the people once again experienced the glory of God descending upon them. And they celebrated and they worshiped and they enjoyed the presence of the Lord. Solomon then ordered further sacrifices to be made. And we read in chapter 7, verse 5, that 22,000 oxen were slain and 120,000 sheep were sacrificed. That's a lot of sacrificing, folks. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Verse 10 says, and on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in the heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. They were blessed. They were blown away. And they went on their way just excited, glad, and merry. Gang, by the way, whenever you're in the presence of the Lord, the result will always be a joy in your heart. Even if you're being convicted and challenged, there's still a joy and a gladness. They went away glad and merry. Now, that night, after this dedication, consecration took place, God once again visited Solomon and spoke to him and gave Solomon this warning. Solomon, your prayer has been heard. And Solomon, know this. My people, if they turn from me, will experience some heavy-duty times, some difficult days. Now, why is that? You say, why, if God knows that if we get away from Him, that we're going to come back with a splat? Why, if He knows that we have a tendency to stray away from Him, why doesn't He just keep us from straying in the first place? Wouldn't that be a lot better if He just kept us close or forced us to be close to Him? Jesus gave one of the most well-known teachings in all of history in Luke 15. A story that is known virtually in every culture. The story of the prodigal son. The son came to his pops and says, Dad, why should I wait to get the inheritance when you die? Man, by that time, I'll be too old to enjoy it. Give me the money now while I still have some spunk. And Dad said, okay, you can have the money. And so he took his inheritance. You know the story. He went to a far country, and there he blew it on wine and women. He blew it on partying. Then in the far country, famine hit. Hard times. And he found himself in a most peculiar place, especially for a Jewish boy. He found himself in a pig pen. Wasn't very kosher. And in the pig pen, he was dishing out slop. And finally, it says, he came to himself and said, this is crazy. I'm starving. I'm in a pig pen. The servants in my father's house fare better than this. I'll go to my father's house and ask if I could just be a slave. And so he went to his father's house. Now, what would have happened if the father would have said, hey, my poor son, he's having hard times in the far country. Servant, you go and bring him back. Rescue him. Bring him here. I can just see it now. The servant goes to the far country, finds the pig pen where the prodigal is, grabs him by the nape of the neck and says, son, your dad wants you and he wants you now. I'm taking you home. And so the son is marched home. Then he comes in the room and his dad said, son, I hope you learned something. I hope you saw how you blew it. Now I want you to go in your room and I want you to sit on the edge of your bed. And I want you to think about how you blew it and don't come out until you're sorry. I can just see the son now walking into his room, sitting on the edge of his bed. You know what? He wouldn't be saying, oh, I'm sorry. Man, if he's like most kids, he would be sitting there saying, bummer. I was just about to make it in the pig business. I was just on the verge of my big break. I was going to be the Oscar Mayer of the far country. I was going to be bigger than Jimmy Dean. I had it made. It was coming. And then Dad comes and spoils it. You see, that's our tendency. If we were rescued, if you would, or forced, if you would, our tendency is to say, well, that's a bummer. I was doing just fine. No, the father wisely let the prodigal come to the end of his own rope. Then what happened? The prodigal headed home, and the father did something which was radical in that culture. Seeing his son, he ran out and greeted him. Now, in the Middle East culture of that time, elderly, respectable men never ran. I kind of wish it was still that way with the pear blossom coming up. That'd be a good excuse to not do it. But in that culture, you didn't run if you were respectable. And yet this father could care less about cultural mores. He ran out to greet his son. He was so happy to see him. Gang, it's the only time in the Bible where God the Father is seen as being in a hurry to welcome back a prodigal. He runs out and he gives him his robe and his ring. One Sunday school teacher a while back asked his kids, who was the only one sad to see the prodigal come home? Of course, expecting the answer would be the elder brother, but a little kid raised his hand and said, the fatted calf. Understandable in light of the father ordering the fatted calf to be killed, and the fatted calf was killed, and a party was held. There was a great deal of celebration at that time when the son came to the end of his rope. There is something unique about me and you. We are the only part of God's creation that absolutely refuses to get in harmony with God's purpose. I mean, look at those trees out there. Part of God's creation. Did you know every single one is fulfilling their purpose? They are all participating in a program designed by our Creator called photosynthesis. That is, they take in our pollution, our carbon dioxide, and through a process that's wonderful, they transform the carbon dioxide into oxygen. They replenish our system. Not one tree says, well, I'm mad. And I'm not going to participate. I'm just not going to photosynthesize. I refuse. I'm tired of people's pollution. I'm tired of the smog they pour out on me, and I'm just mad. Not one tree folds its branches and pouts. Every single tree on this planet is in beautiful coordination with the purpose of God. Look at the stars above you. They are set in position, if you would, so perfectly and so consistently that captains can navigate their ships in the open sea at night because they know precisely where those stars will be. No star says, well, I want to be a superstar. And I just want to be where I want to be doing what I want to do. I'm tired of being stuck in this Big Dipper. And yet people say, I'm tired of being stuck with this Big Dip. And I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want, how I want, and where I want, and we rebel. Look at your body. Look at the microcosm. Look at the macrocosm. Wherever you want to look in creation, you'll see every part of creation in harmony with its purpose, with its creator, with its maker. But one exception. Mankind. Me and you. There's these funny two-legged creatures on this little planet called Earth that absolutely refuse to get in harmony with God's purpose. We do our own thing. We go our own way. Why? Because God gave me and you the choice each day, each week, whether we're going to flow in harmony with His purpose or react and rebel against it. You see, the reason is this. God loves you. And love must have a choice. Love is not love if it is forced. In fact, the ugliest words in the language of any culture are words to describe when love is forced. Rape. Assault. When somebody attempts to, quote, force their love on another, it is ugly. God will not do that with you. He gives every single one of us a choice whether we want to respond and receive His love daily or whether we want to do our own thing and go our own way. And each and every day I decide. Each and every day you decide. God will not force you. Therefore, He is willing to take a risk with you and say, I'll give you your choice, whether to serve me and cling to me, whether to obey me and flow with my purpose for your life, or whether you want to be rebellious, whether you want to go into the far country, whether you want to live in the pig pen, whether you want to go a-whoring after other gods, your own pleasures, recreation, your own trip. It's your choice. I won't force you. But know this, and God, as a Father who cares, says this, and I believe this is the message of the Holy Spirit for the Applegate Fellowship on this day. Know this. Even as the Jews found 400 years later, God was patient. But they forgot Him. They didn't have time for Him. Oh, they went through the lip service. They went through the motions, but there was no real emotion. Finally, the Lord allowed the Babylonians to come down. The temple was destroyed. The people were carried away into 70 years of captivity. And finally, in captivity, a group of those Jews came to their senses and said, "This is not right." And they began to seek God. And God restored them and brought them back to the land again. Will the Father have to allow you to be carried off into captivity? Will the Father allow you to be carried off in some unbelievable difficulty? Because you have forsaken Him and ignored Him and refused to participate in the program and plan that He has for your life. You see, He'll give you that freedom. He won't force you. He won't force me. He'll give us that freedom. But gang, we will come back. The question is, how hard do you want to come? Oh, hear the heart of our Father and learn the lesson of history. Don't allow your temple to have to go through destruction. Don't allow your life to be carried away captive. Your attitude to grow bitter. Your heart to grow cold. Your life to be needlessly hurt. You don't have to go through it. If you'll cleave to the Lord, stay close to Him. But He loves you enough to give you the freedom to do what you want to do. Be wise. If you're sneaking away, pulling away, come back now so you won't have to splat down the road. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are holy and righteous and honest, that You are full of integrity, that You are the essence of honesty. And in so doing, in Your Word, You lovingly yet firmly warned Your people of the difficulty and destruction that would come if they ignored You, forsook You, forgot You. Father, I pray that Your blood would cleanse us, that You would forgive us and have mercy upon us for the tendencies that we have to ignore You. Jesus, I pray that Your mercy might be released in this moment, that Your Spirit might search each one of our hearts. Lord, protect every brother, every sister, protect each one of us from having to come back with a splat. Lord, help us to find ourselves fearing You in the best sense of the word, respecting You. Help us to learn the lessons that are written in Your word. Help us to heed the exhortations that are given in Your Scriptures. Help us to observe, Lord, the reality of these things in life around us. And Father, May your Spirit now work within us to receive and respond as you wish.